Well, good evening, folks. Welcome to the Creation Science Hour. This is Kent Hovind and Jonathan Sampson talking to you live this May the 6th, 2004. We made it, Jonathan.
The day after Cinco de Mayo.
After who?
Cinco de Mayo, May 5th in Spanish. We went to Mexican today and they were talking about that
Spanish.
Oh, Cinco
de Mayo. Okay, is that a big holiday or something?
I have no idea what it means. I know it's just a little witty phrase they say.
Who cares?
Cinco de Mayo.
Okay. It means what?
May 5th.
May 5th. I knew that. Okay.
Yeah.
Anyway, all right. If you want to join us on the program, you may call in. We are the folks who believe the Bible is literally true and scientifically accurate. And the evolution theory is one of the dumbest and most dangerous ideas in the history of humanity. And those are the nice things we say about it. And you can be on the air here at 850-479-3466. 850-479-3466 or AOL Instant Message at Dr. Dino Live, DrDinoLive. And you can get on the program and join us here. We talk about the subject of creation, evolution, dinosaurs, the Bible, and about any other subject people call in about, but generally around those things. A couple of announcements. Let's see. Southeast Creation Conference. I just talked to Dennis Swift today. He's going to be one of the speakers coming down from Oregon to speak at our Creation Conference this September. He just got back from Peru, and he got to study a whole lot about his 20th trip down there with a special electron or some kind of microscope he was using to study the patina, the covering on the Ica stones.
Mm-hmm.
He had a Russian scientist with him and a couple of other experts on microscope photography. What do they call that? Taking pictures through a microscope into the computer, whatever they call that. There's probably a big
microscopy or something.
There's probably a big name for it. I don't know. I'm no photographer, that's for sure. Anyway, Dennis Swift is going to be coming down speaking at our conference, and Jack Kuwazo, who wrote the book Buried Alive about the Neanderthals, and Carl Ball, my good friend from Glenroe, Texas. He's going to be here. So if you want to come, it's $50 for the conference, September 17, 18, 19. Can they sign up online yet, Jonathan? Yeah, but can they?
They can go to creationbootcamp.com and get all the information. There's a pamphlet on it that they can print off, sign on, and send in.
Okay.
But as far as the dynamic form, we haven't done that yet, but all the information's on there they can print off.
But it's on the list to do where they can actually sign up online?
Yeah. The only problem right now is processing the credit cards and so forth,
okay,
the payments, which is keeping that.
All right.
Very Here's difficult.
One from Malcolm John DeHaan, who writes in. Dr. Hovind, I first watched your video CD when it was given to me by my nephew and sister. I am so excited that there are other men of God who are prepared to stand up for the truth and to go against the general consensus. Men who make the choice to believe the Bible first until it is proven wrong. The first time I became aware of such men was when I was watching a series of that Kenneth Copeland had presented on his TV show, where his guest was Carl Ball. The series was called Understanding Creation. Dr. Ball has now established and set up the Creation Evidence Museum. That is correct. And he's coming here, welcome, to speak at our conference. That's in Glenrose, Texas, about 45 minutes southwest of Fort Worth. Let's see, Malcolm says and continues, I see the same spirit in you that I saw in Dr. Ball. I also found you to be an excellent speaker who presents his message with clarity, confidence, boldness, and truth. Very refreshing with no punches pulled. I was not sure if the two of you are aware of each other's ministries. Oh, yes, I am. Been a good friend of his for years. Been on his program, I think, 7 times. This one's from Cape Town, South Africa. Well, thank you, Malcolm. Thank you for listening to our program and appreciate your writing into us. Here's one from Joanne Stately. Says, I watched you on the Carl Ball Show. It was very informative. Keep up the good work, Joanne. Well, thank you, Joanne. There's a picture right there of Jonathan of me and Carl Ball and a bunch of people digging up dinosaur bones in Colorado.
Playing in the dirt.
Absolutely useless real estate.
It's very cheap, too. What is that? There's a woman out there who has thousands of acres.
213,000 acres.
It's like $17 an acre,
yep,
isn't it? Wow, I'm going to go up there, and we should move Dinosaur Adventure Land out there when we get
there's nobody to come to it. I mean,
well,
there's nobody. You have to drive 200 miles to get to go potty. I mean, it's really bad. Okay.
I don't know if I would drive 200 miles. It just seems like I could find something to do.
Something.
Yeah.
Go to Salt Lake and then head east until you can't see anything, and you're there. Okay, here we go. Angela Langendorf writes in. Now, Krovin, I want you to know I'm so appreciative of your knowledge that you share with us. I live in Washington State, and I've spoken to your secretary about my nephew, Reuben, and his hunger for truth. You have phoned him, even as of today, twice. And I want you to know that I appreciate your interest in your audience. Reuben is so hungry for truth. He has passed me up, and I've been a Christian since I was 5. I'm a teacher, but the way he has been learning has astounded me so much that I really believe God is raising up a generation of youth that are sick and tired of the phony and want truth. I want to tell you I appreciate you so much for bringing him to truth, bringing truth to him. Get my misplaced modifier. I know God is going to use him in a way that is powerful and so unlike what we see today. He's obsessed with learning the Bible and facts. Praise God. Thanks again, Angela. Well, amen. Thank you, Angela. Appreciate it. No frowny face once today, Jonathan. What are we going to do? You got to get
there and preach some more, and eventually you will upset more people, and we'll get to have some more friends. They can go to our website, drdonner.com, and read some frowny face testimonies.
That like little thing you made that wiggles back and forth.
Shaking
smoke
face.
Comes out of his ear.
Oh, it's beautiful. It really depicts the truth and their response sometimes.
That's great. How long did it take you to make that little guy?
Oh, probably 20 minutes.
You're good, Jonathan.
You can make actual people look like that in 10 minutes. So
really?
That's impressive.
Okay.
So.
Well. If you haven't been to our website, how do they get to the testimony page? Because that's funny.
They can go to drdonner.com, and right below the ministry button is testimonies link. They can click on that.
Have you guys
bring it right back
in the audience
up.
Seen that? We got some folks visiting here today. If you can call it up and let them look at it. Come on, take a look at the frown. This is hilarious. Jonathan did this for when people call in for a frowny face testimony, people who don't like our ministry. He made this little man wiggle back and forth. Here we go. O-H-Y-E-A. Oh, yeah. Writes in. It has always been curious to me why it is assumed the Bible is without flaw, even though it may be God's words. By man's hands it was written, men make errors. Do the actual original Bible documents exist? Can I go somewhere in the world and see the handwriting of John, Matthew, Mark, and other writers of the Bible, both New and Old Testament? Do the original supporting documents exist, like the book of Jasher, etc.? If so, where are they? If they don't exist, then isn't it possible that during one of the translations of the Bible before Gutenberg, that someone, a man, made a careless or intentional mistake and wrote the wrong word or phrase? No name. This one's from... Oh, yeah. Which I doubt is the name. O-H-Y-E-A. Well, oh, yeah. Of course, it is possible. However, it is unlikely in that God promised he would preserve his word, number one. Number two, if you study the history of how we got the King James Bible, with the thousands of different manuscripts from totally different countries that never had contact with each other for generations and had matched exactly, I think you'll understand more. So I would go to my video number 7, which you can download right off the website. What state are you guys from again?
Alabama.
Alabama, that's right. I was over there today preaching in Alabama. Huh. Yeah, beautiful place. You can go to our website here, oh yeah, and get download video number 7. Is that the non-grainy version?
They're all non-grainy, and we actually have 2 people now who are donating a very large amount of bandwidth and server space to mirroring some of these files. So if I'd like to throw in a little praise report right there, God has really blessed us with that. One person donated an OC3 connection and I think 1,000 gigabytes of bandwidth a month, which is a lot.
That ought to be enough to go swimming in.
Yeah.
I don't know what a gigabyte of bandwidth is, but
that's big enough to put a golf ball through a water hose. Or it's so powerful. It's so
We're
much.
Not selling golf balls, though, are we?
No. Okay. Creation balls.
All right. Oh, yeah. Okay. Watch video 7, and you're absolutely mistaken. God did preserve his word, and we have it here in English. Matter of fact, I got a copy, about 10 of them right beside me over here. If you want to come by, I'll read it to you. Not the whole thing, but you have to read that on your own. Here's Nikki Donahue writes in. This was on the news page of Walmart's website. It says, Life's Origins. This find changes it all. The translucent rock called chert was discovered in Scotland in 1920 and then carefully packed away in London's Natural History Museum and ignored. Fast forward 8 decades, and David Grimaldi, the curator of entomology at the American Museum of Natural History in New York, and Michael Engel of the University of Kansas examined the chert again and realized it contained a tiny fossil. Jonathan, can you believe it? There's been a fossil hiding in a museum for 80 years and nobody noticed it. Wow. It says, this is no ordinary specimen. It dates back 400 million years. See, what you have to do when you see the insect that's trapped in these rocks and stuff, you look right under the left wing And that's where the serial number is and the date of manufacture.
Made in Taiwan.
Actually, 400 yeah. million B.C.
That is such a blessing to have that little stamp on everything. It really explains a lot.
See, nobody discovered it until they got the really high-powered microscopes, and they could see under that left wing, right in the armpit, or wing pit, or whatever you call it. Yeah.
It'd be like a warm pit, because it's evolving from an arm into a wing.
Yeah, yeah.
So
now,
the pit
I think it's
becomes...
only on the front wing, though. I don't know if it's got four wings on some
back
of them.
Wing.
Dragonflies, you know. That's a tough one. 400 million years old, making it the oldest known insect ever found. Wow. This is significant, the article says, because it pushes back the origins of life's most prolific life form, some 20 million years. The insect appears to have triangular jaws, which are very similar to those found in winged insects. Well, duh. They found a bug in a rock. Yeah? Okay. It means winged insects arose 80 million years earlier than previously thought. Eric, you got a comment on the winged insect found in the rock?
Sounds like an insect.
Sounds like an insect, yep. Okay, good. He says the insect, the fossil measured an eighth of an inch square. The live insect was probably a quarter of an inch long and may have looked like a tiny mayfly. It has been given the specific name of big old long scientific name here. Can't pronounce it. We had no idea that insects might have developed wings so early in their evolutionary history, Bill Shear says. Professor of biology at Hampton Sydney College in Virginia. Either insects have been around a lot longer prior to this time, or wings in flight developed very rapidly. Let's see. Guys, there's another option. The rock's not that old. They don't even consider that. Here's the two choices. Wings developed early, or insects have been around longer than we thought. That's like asking, why are elephants orange or purple? Well, neither one, okay? You got to give a few more choices here. Anyway, thank you, Nikki, for sending me that. Those guys need help. Tell them to call me. We can help. They can call in today, 850-479-3466, or go to drdino.com and AOL Instant Messages at Dr. Dino Live. Here we go. Bina Benasaurus. Now, there's a name. I'm listening now. Benasaurus. Ask him. If the Earth is 6,000 years old, how can we see stars that are greater than 10,000 light years away? Well, Benasaurus, good question. That's on video number 7. You can download it on the website. I can give you a short answer now. Three basic answers to that one, or probably four or five. We can't measure the distance to the stars beyond about 20 light years. Some people say 100. Okay, I'll give them 100. Give them 500. They quit crying. You can't measure 10,000 light years. You just can't do it. Secondly, we don't know what light is. And we don't know that it's always traveled the same speed. And thirdly, the God that I worship is not only capable of making a full-grown man and full-grown woman and full-grown garden, he is not limited by time, space, or matter, and can make a full-grown universe instantaneously. Fourthly, I would say the speed of light has not been proven to be consistent and has been proven, actually, in the last 10 years, to not be consistent. Didn't we cover that real thoroughly on a previous broadcast one day? Not yesterday, we talked about it a little bit. But
we talked about it yesterday, and we also showed that even the evolutionists, if they say that the speed of light is a constant and is always a constant, then they are inconsistent in their paradigm, because light, even according to their theory, which this is known all throughout science, light speeds up as it goes around larger bodies of objects, like the sun. When it goes around the sun, light speeds up. If they want to deny that, then they're denying what they call science as well. So.
Yeah. All right. There's a smiley face. Roy Thompson writes in, as you may know, scientists now seem to believe that T-Rex and other dinosaurs may have been feathered. So, as evolution is supposed to make things bigger and better, do you really think a chicken is better than a T-Rex? Boy, I don't know about that, Jonathan. I've never tasted a T-Rex. How do you tell?
It's a big difference. I know we were out at breakfast the other day, and you'd asked the waitress if she knew the difference between a dozen eggs and a dozen elephants.
She didn't know.
She had no idea.
I told her the elephants are bigger and harder to crack. Okay, hang in there, Roy. We'll be right back. Join us, folks, drdino.com. All right, folks, welcome back to the second segment of the Creation Science Hour. If you want to be on the program, you can AOL Instant Message us at Dr. Dino Live, drdinolive, or call us at 850-479-DINO. 850-479-DINO. Here we go. We're really doing anything. I got my tongue tangled up. Got my MERS wick. Must have something on my eye, too. Couldn't see what I was saying. Here we go. Roy writes in, as you may know, scientists believe the T-Rex and other dinosaurs may have been feathered. Roy, that is dumb. Capital D, dumb. Okay? Dinosaurs were not feathered, all right? That has been proven wrong. Was it the Scientific American had an article about that, proving the whole thing is baloney. There was a little movie they made about dinosaurs having part feathers and all that.
Yeah, that was the PBS Evolution series.
All absolutely stupid. Okay.
You actually talked about all this in your class last night, the
right.
Creation Evolution class. Talked about the supposed dino fuzz that they're finding on these Solnhofen specimens, which is where they found Archaeopteryx,
right.
Oddly enough.
Oh, and you made a note for me to take a picture. We got the dino fuzz growing off of a fern in our museum.
Mm-hmm.
I need to get a picture of that. Okay.
Whose ferns were feathered.
Fern, the feathered fern. Wow. He says, so as evolution is supposed to make things bigger and better, do you really think a chicken is better than a T-Rex? Boy, it'd be tough to eat a drumstick on a T-Rex, so I tell you what. I can see it now. Now, buffalo wings, they did have small front arms, okay? He says, how about pigeons and seagulls? Yeah, and these scientists are really grasping at straws now. God's word is right. Amen. Hope to see you in October in Parrishville. Thank you, Brother Thompson. Well, thank you, Brother Thompson. I appreciate it. And I think anybody thinks that a dinosaur turned into a bird needs help. Serious help. Tell them to call in. We got it right here. Here's one from, Jonathan. Anonymous.
It's the French writer, Anonymose.
Anonymose. Well, it's not a bad one, though. Just forgot the name, maybe.
Okay.
Was it John R. Rice said he used to get letters all the time that were anonymous, calling him all sorts of names, you know. One day he got a letter. All it said was one word. Fool. So he got up that night and read in the pulpit. He said, folks, I get a lot of letters from anonymous people. They never sign their name. This guy signed his name and forgot to write the letter. Fool. Amen. Here we go. It says, Anonymous says, please give me info on how I can fight the errors in my textbook. Thank you. Okay, Anonymous, you need to go to video number 4 on my website. It's called Lies in the Textbooks. I would go before your school board, and there's numerous things you can do, and I cover that on video 4 and 5, some practical steps of things to do. Do not mention creation. Do not mention evolution. Simply demand lies be taken out of the books. If you have evidence for your theory, great. Show it to me. But don't lie to me. Okay, Tom Gagnon, probably French, like Anonymous. Tom Gagnon writes in, have you heard the feelers, our DNA, came from aliens? Wow. I've been waiting for years for this. You know, DNA is the seed in us that locks in our identity. So it is with all living things. Evolution isn't possible, so aliens must have come here and planted the DNA. Lots of it. Look at the diversity. Oh, yeah, UFOs are for wackos, but you need them if the evolution story is too far out. Is too outlast our growing info in genetics. 4 different words here. I'll work on that one. It says, past years on a few of the talk shows it has shown up, the new twist, aliens did it, or maybe just a space rock with DNA. You know, that happens, Jonathan. Some rocks come in here and they get DNA inside them, and they break open and spread it all over the world, and it grows.
It's terrible.
DNA trees. Yeah, they're extinct mostly now, but it happened a long time ago. He says, I may not have expressed myself very well or spelled very well either, Hob, but I think you know what I'm trying to get across. This is the new theory that will be out soon. Thank you, Tom. Well, Tom, thanks for the heads up. At least we know the aliens did it. And I was in, where was I at? McAllen, Texas. I saw hundreds and hundreds of aliens. They were loading them up in trucks and taking them back across the border. Yep. They were a bunch of them there. Okay, here we go. This one from Chris writes in. I really enjoy listening to your lectures. This is not a question for your radio show, just a small piece of advice or two about something you often say I think should be added to. This is a long one, Chris. Hey, what? Since it's not for the radio show, let me read that later. I don't have time to read all that right now. Mike Fisher writes in, I've seen your tapes, and it's about a year and a half ago, and I really don't remember what you said about people being taller and bigger, and my friend does not believe me, and I was wondering if you can explain it again for both of us. Yes, sir, Mike. Video number 2. Go to drdino.com, D-R-D-I-N-O. Write down, download Seminar Part 2. And there I talk about giants in the earth. There's a lot of evidence that man used to be bigger, not smaller, like evolution teaches. And that's probably why today wisdom teeth are a problem for about 60% of the population, because the people used to be bigger, and we were designed to have that last tooth come in at age, say, 20 or so, when our mouth was about done growing. But now we're done growing at, you know, 15, 16, and it messes things up. Plus, there is a definite lack of wisdom today. So, here we go. This one from Good Seed Homeschool. Writes in, "Hi, Brother Hovind, had a thought. Man, I had one of those once. That hurt so bad. They got lonely and left, though, so no problem there. Said, had a thought. How on earth can anyone who claims to be a Bible-believing Christian ever believe in evolution? Can't they see it is a lie of the devil? Their blindness to me is just unreal. Love in Christ, Good Seed Homeschool." I agree, Good Seed. They have to be blind or dumb. So that's me. I'm a missionary to the blind and dumb. I can help them. If they're thinking at all, send them. We'll help them out. Help them out. Here, Belinda writes in. "I was reading about olive trees a few years ago and noticed it said that without a winter or temperatures of 50 degrees or below, olive trees would not produce their fruit. I thought then that maybe before the flood there had never been such conditions. And so this might explain the exclamation mark when Noah sees, possibly for the first time, a now fruited olive branch. Wasn't sure about my info or conclusions. What do you think, Belinda?" Well, Belinda, I think I disagree. I think they had olives before. It's true that today they require cold temperatures to produce fruit. However, that may be because of a genetic loss of information. Olives, if you ever eat them right off the tree, don't, okay? I moved to California. I was out there. I love olives. And right in front of the church were like six olive trees, absolutely loaded with olives, thousands and thousands of beautiful big black olives. I went out there and thought, man, this is going to be awesome. I picked one off of that tree, stuck it in my mouth, and bit down. I could not get that bitter taste out of my mouth for 2 weeks. It was absolutely miserable. They have to soak those things in salt water for 2 weeks to get the bitterness out of an olive. Who's the first guy that discovered that? No. How do you discover you need to soak something for 2 weeks to get rid of the taste?
I have to put that on the list of people who did the first something, like the other night, sucking a crawdad head.
Yeah, we're over in Louisiana.
Who in the world would just say, well, they'll...
Suck crawdad heads. They go out in the creek, catch a bunch of crawdads, cook them, break the tail off, eat the meat, and then suck the brains out of the head. If crawdads have much of a brain, I don't know, but they said it's a delicacy. I said, you can have mine. Oh, just the smell. You Louisiana folks, you need help over there. This is a serious problem. Okay. Aaron Erkman says, how should I respond to those who ask for a specific definition of the created kinds? Aaron, the Bible says very clearly, if they can bring forth, they are the same kind. So that's how you could tell originally. Now that may have varied some. There may be some varieties today that are no longer able to bring forth, but we're still obviously the same original created kinds. A horse and a zebra, for instance, are different species, but they can bring forth. And that seems to be the dividing line. Can they bring forth or not? Okay, here's Cerebral Noise writes in. What do you think about the establishment of the hydrologic cycle as an explanation for the waters being below being separated from the waters above? Cale Burt writes in. Cale, I don't know how much of our water cycle is different from the original water cycle of creation. I suspect quite a bit. It appears like in Genesis, the water went up out of the ground like a spring, and then it became into four rivers. If you read about the Garden of Eden, it said the river came out of the garden and parted into four heads. Today, rivers do exactly the opposite. You know, rivers flow together to make a big river. In this case, a big river split up into four rivers. Plus, the Bible says a mist went forth and watered the face of the ground. It is assumed that that's the condition that always existed until the flood came. I don't see any way to prove that. I believe it, but I couldn't prove it. That probably the cycle before the flood was simply done by springs and misting, not rain. Today, it's the opposite. Instead of coming out of the ground, it comes out of the sky and goes into the ground. So I hope that helps, Cale, but I don't think the scripture gives enough to really be, you know, take a dogmatic stand on that one. So I'll just have to take a loose hold of that one. Here we go. Dustin Welch writes in, I completely believe in creation over evolution. I was just wondering if you have seen the story about the 9-million-year-old flat belly rhino being found in Kansas. Jonathan, what on earth is a flat belly rhino? Let me guess. A rhino with a flat belly. I'm sorry, Dustin. I have not heard of the flat belly rhino. Can you? Are you in the middle of answering a skeptic there? Can you? Oh, okay. Check the internet and see if flat belly rhino comes up. What on earth is that? I know a white rhino and a black rhino, but and a baby rhino and a mommy rhino and a daddy rhino, but I never heard of a flat belly. Found in Kansas. Okay. Goes on to say, if the fossil is 9 million years old, what was it doing in the state of Kansas during that time period? According to evolution, it shouldn't have been there right then. Just thought this would come in handy sometime. Dustin, I'll check it out. Don't know. There is no such thing as 9 million years ago, first place. Everything that we find fossilized was fossilized in a big flood 4,400 years ago. Okay, Charlie Sample writes in. I have your seminar and a few of your debates on DVD and enjoy them greatly. I've also attended one of the sessions in Mobile, Alabama, and have learned a lot from what you have taught on creation and evolution. There is one thing, though, that I'm confused about. On video 7, you talk about multiple authors of Genesis. That was the first time I'd ever heard of that concept. Can you tell me where it came from, and has any evidence been discovered to verify that? I'm reading a book by Jonathan Sephardi, in which he also talked about the theory of multiple authors describing various tablets containing the sections of Genesis written by these authors. I would appreciate if you could explain this to me. Thanks, Charlie. Okay, Charlie, let me give you the skinny version. Book of Genesis has 10 different authors. Henry Morris has a great article about that in his Defender's Bible, which you can order on our website, drdino.com. It's a King James Bible with Henry Morris's amazing footnotes. And it comes with our disclaimer, because I disagree with Dr. Morris's footnotes in a few spots. So with great fear and trembling, I said, Brother Morris, I love you, but I disagree. You say there are errors in the King James and the copyist errors. I simply disagree. And I gave my answers there. So you can get the Bible and the amazing footnotes. Genesis 2:4 is where you find that note. And Angel, right? Angel Delgado writes in. Angel. Two L's. That's interesting. One guy told me his wife was an angel. She's always up in the air harping about something. I don't know what he meant by that. We don't want to discourage you, Jonathan. You're wanting to find a wife and get married, I know. There we go. Angel writes in, Dr. Hovind, I'm 19 and have always believed that there was a God and that he existed. I'm not an intelligent, I'm not a religious person, but I do have a lot of morals about sex, drugs, etc. I'm sending this email to you for making my belief in God 100 times greater. Ever since I saw your videos, I have been reading the Bible for my own benefit and have gotten a great interest in Proverbs. I was wondering, a friend of mine had a question. He says the Bible says that Jesus was born in 3 different places. I'm not sure what he's talking about. Can you explain that for me? Thank you, Angel. I've never heard of that. I know he was not born in 3 different places. That would really be tough. But he was born in Bethlehem, which is a section of Judea, which is a section of Israel. I was born in Peoria, which is a part of Illinois, which is a part of the United States. So was I born in 3 different places? No, Jesus was just born in Bethlehem of Judea in the middle of Israel. And we were just 10 miles from there, but couldn't go see it because of all the fighting over there in Israel about a year ago when I was there. Okay, Victoria Ring. I have to hurry here. 2 minutes left. Do you want to tell what you're doing there, Jonathan, or are you ready to just get into that yet?
Well, in December, you and Stephen Lawwell, who co-authored the book The Gap Theory with you, wrote a very, you guys actually did a very powerful refutation of Dr. Ruckman's response to that book, in which he had many, many horrible names that he was calling you guys, and it was very unnecessary, but the article that you guys did, or not an article, but the program you guys did actually sparked some interest in a lot of some of Ruckman's students down at his church and his school. And they are very upset with you, and they are writing all these articles, and we looked at some of them today, and it's still the typical name calling and many things like that. Not all these students are like that. You know, we have several on staff here who are very nice guys, but some of them are very upset, and they're basically talking to me on the computer right now very upset people.
Tell them to call in or ask a question, specific question. I'll answer it live. Basically, Peter Ruckman thinks that there's a gap between Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2.
And you actually took him out to lunch and tried to discuss this with him.
Yeah, and I would again, in a heartbeat. Nice guy in many ways, is a brilliant man, done a lot of good for the cause of Christ. Are they listening now or just talking to you? You can't tell if they're listening?
No.
Ask them if they're listening to the program. Get on the website, Dr. Dino, and listen in. And or they can AOL instant messages, and we'll talk about the specifics. It's absolutely impossible that there be a gap between verse 1 and verse 2. These guys claim they believe the King James Bible is, you know, absolutely perfect and flawless, right? Ask them, what does it mean in Genesis 1:5, where it says it was the first day? Is the word the a mistake? Ask them that question, Jonathan. They have a mistake in their Bible, and it says it was the first day. See what they say about that one. They'll say, well, it's the first day after the gap. Well, yeah, right. Try that one in a court of law. Okay, Victoria writes in. I was studying the Bible tonight, and an excellent verse jumped out at me that blows evolution off the map. You may have already read the verse, but I thought I would pass it along. Hebrews 11:3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, and that the things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. Good point, Victoria. I don't use that verse in my seminar, but that I know about the verse. Everything that we see is made of things that you're not able to see, which is electrons, protons, neutrons. So how is it that everything we see is made of things you can't see? Cool. Must have been designed by somebody really, really smart. Okay. Here's break time. All right, folks. Hang on there. We'll be back after the break. Join us at drdino.com. Okay, folks, welcome back to the final segment of the Creation Science Hour. If you want to call in, call 850-479-DINO if you're in the United States, and we'll pay for the call if you call 877-479-DINO. And you can also call that number to order our materials. And any day, we're expecting the printing to be done, and we're going to have 8 new debates available, debate number 13 through 20. And they will be they're on the website. They can look at it and think about them, right? Are the titles up there, Jonathan, on the website about the debates, titles and
comments? Yeah, the debates and the short summaries are also
on there.
Short
summaries are there, okay. All right, here we go. I got a question. There's a good name. Writes in. On debate 10, the evolutionist mentioned two radiometric dating methods that weren't covered on video 7. Could you describe what they are and how they are supposed to work and why they don't? Thanks. Okay. Any dating method is based on the same fundamental assumptions. If you're using the decay of any object, you're assuming the decay rate has remained the same and that you somehow know what the original content was. Obviously, neither of those are possible. And, of course, that there's been no contamination of the sample and that the daughter product came from the parent product when it could have been just created. Like, for instance, uranium decays to lead. Lead's a useful thing to have. God might have actually made some lead. It didn't have to all start from uranium. So, yeah, that's the two. There's about 6 different radiometric dating techniques that they use, and they all have the same fundamental questions, same fundamental problems. Watch our video 7, where we at least list them. I just cover carbon dating and potassium-argon dating for examples, but they all work on the same principle. Jesse writes in. Let's see. I was wondering why such strict boundaries are drawn upon creationism and evolution. Your site seems to say that they are completely opposite of each other. Oh, Jesse, you are correct. My site says that because they are. Okay, Jesse goes on to say, your site doesn't accept that in truth both might be used with each other. That's correct, Jesse. Our site does not accept that because we think that that would be a dumb compromise. Jesse says, I feel that religion and science both ask different questions of our universe and life. Oh, now, Jesse, I think I see a problem here already. You are assuming that evolution is part of science, and there's where the problem comes in. See, the Bible has no conflict with science. The Bible has no conflict with truth. However, evolution has a conflict with the Bible, and evolution has a conflict with science. So the problem is it's evolution that's wrong, not the Bible. Jesse goes on to say, questions asked by scientists use empirical and testable data to experiment. Yes, Jesse, and their experiments show dogs produce dogs every single time. That doesn't prove dogs came from a rock 4.6 billion years ago. Jesse goes on and says, their discoveries are based on physical evidence and are continually evolving. The discoveries are even evolving now, Jonathan. Man, oh man. Religion does not ask exactly how the world was created, but rather how the stories of the Bible affect our everyday lives. Oh, Jesse, you're going to the wrong church. If somebody's teaching you this, you need to get in a real church where they teach you the truth. Religion doesn't ask how the world was created. Well, the Bible tells us how it was created. God spoke everything into existence. He made Adam out of the dust. He made Eve out of the rib. He made the animals out of the ground. He made the birds out of the water. The Bible does tell us how he did it. Let's see. Jesse writes on, I don't believe, and neither do my professors, that the teaching of evolution stands in contrast to the Bible. Wow, then you got some teachers that are leading you astray. You see any conflict between the Bible and evolution?
Between the Bible and evolution? Oh, yeah, lots. Oh, my goodness. There's no way to reconcile that.
There's no conflict.
There's no way to reconcile that. I would love to see anybody show consistent reconciliation between the Bible and this false teaching.
The Bible has the earth made before the sun. Evolution has the sun made before the earth. The Bible has birds coming before the reptiles. Evolution has reptiles evolving into birds. What a dumb, dumb theory. Man. Okay. Jesse writes on, it may be time for some to reinterpret what they believe about the Bible, as they had to do in the days of Galileo. Well, Jesse, stop for a minute. It may be time for you to reinterpret what you believe about evolution. Have you considered that? I don't need to reinterpret the Bible. Reinterpret what you believe. Heinz and my belief is doing fine. I don't have to compromise it with nothing. Okay, Heidi, J-U-H-N-K-E, junkie, whatever. Heidi writes in, I'm writing for your advice on how to proceed. I'm tired, Heidi. Okay, I got a long day. I had to get up before breakfast this morning. Can you believe that? I'm writing for your advice on how to proceed in getting the theory of creation taught in our high school classes. My senior high school class and I have been watching the video series you put together. We have learned so much. They especially liked the video on dinosaurs and lies in the textbooks. That's video 3 and 4, folks, if you want to watch those. The non-grainy version available now on the website, drdino.com. Let's see. Heidi says, I would like to ask our principal superintendent, if necessary, to require the theory of creation be given equal time with other theories. I was thinking of writing something and asking people in the community to sign it so I could take that along as well. I appreciate any advice, Heidi. Well, Heidi, if you're going to try to get them to sign a petition and get creation into the schools, you're doomed to failure. Okay, it's already been tried and failed about 300 times. You're going to waste a lot of time and money. It's not going to work. It ought to. I mean, common sense says it ought to. I understand, but it won't work. The courts have already ruled many times. So the solution is don't even try that. It's a waste of time. Instead, get the lies out of your textbooks. Tell them, don't lie to the kids. Don't tell them the embryo has gill slits. It does not. Don't tell them the whale has a vestigial pelvis. It does not. Just take the lies out of the books. And then they're left with nothing to support their theory, which is their problem, not mine. Okay, anyway, call in if you want, Heidi, if that doesn't answer your question. But I would just simply go after the lies, nothing else. Michael Brandis writes in, my wife and I enjoyed your DVDs. I was looking at the full moon tonight and wondered, what if the moon used to be part of the Earth? The Earth would be bigger. Well, let me stop right there and say, Michael, no, that's been proven wrong mathematically and scientifically many times. There's no way the moon could have left the Earth. The moon is just almost perfectly round, spherical, a ball shape, okay? And tearing a chunk out of the Earth would not create such a thing. It just wouldn't work. If somebody wants to believe that, that's fine, but it's not possible. The moon is turning way too slowly and doesn't have near enough gravity to have pulled itself into a ball shape. It had to be created that way. Apparently, the moon was designed to be a reflector. The components of the moon are very different from the Earth. The moon, I believe, is like 30% silica or something like that. It's the people, when they first got the moon rocks, and said, man, this thing was designed to reflect light. Well, yeah, I could have told them that. That's what the Bible says. I mean, a greater light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night. Okay, it says also, it says the Earth would be bigger, hold more air, filter more UV, etc. Yeah, sorry, Michael, I have to disagree. I don't think it's possible that the moon came from the earth. The Bible says God created the earth, and then he created the heavenly bodies up there. Let's see. Here's Pigeon Suck 26. Now, there's a name. Jonathan, I preach right next to Toad Suck, Arkansas.
I wonder how they came up with these names.
I was in Pickles Gap, Arkansas, and right down the road is Toad Suck. And I stayed at a house, actually, overnight when I spoke at a church in the house I stayed in was in the town of Lizard Lick, North Carolina. Even had a T-shirt. I stayed in Lizard Lick. Probably you've never met anybody stayed in Lizard Lick, have you? I was there. It is something to behold. They had some drunk rednecks named that town. I tell you what. Man, oh man, that was pretty. You're from where?
Buzzard Roost.
Buzzard Roost? You're kidding. Buzzard Roost, Alabama. Hey, if you go to Florida, over toward Tallahassee, there's a little bump in Florida where the Alabama, Georgia, and Florida come together. Look, right in Florida, there's a town called Two-Egg, T-W-O-E-G-G. Two-Egg, Florida. What? You know, there's a TV show, What Were You Thinking? You know, people do dumb stuff. They could do one just on names of cities. I went to school with a kid. His last name was Worms. He was my age. We went all through grade school. We were good friends. His parents named him Doug. His first name was Doug. I mean, it's bad enough to have a name of Worms, okay? But Doug Worms, come on, you got to be kidding. Then the two girls in, Jacksonville, Illinois, the last name was Hogg, H-O-G-G, had twins, and the dad named them Ima and Yura. Ima Hogg and Yura Hogg. Man. What were you thinking? Okay. Jesse writes in, I was curious what Dr. Hovind thinks of magnetic therapy. Jesse, I don't have an opinion. I've had people tell me it works and people tell me it's baloney. I don't know. Somebody gave me a magnet to carry around in my pocket, you know, and heal everything, and it made a sore. Right. And from carrying it in my pocket. my leg. So it didn't work. Not that I know of anyway. You might want to contact BillSardi.com, S-A-R-D-I. Go to BillSardi.com, ask him what he thinks. Magnetic would increase circulation and therefore may have some healing properties, but I think my guess is it'd be pretty minimal. Stephen Dalton writes in. Wait a minute. I got one here on the AOL instant message before that. I was always taught creation, but I was taught that Pangea existed, and just like Dr. Hovind says about how many things happened during the flood, I was taught that some of the water burst up from the ground and made the land move rapidly. Well, I heard him say Pangea was a lie, so now I'm a little confused. Can he address this? Yes, Pigeon Suck, I got carried away with your name there, didn't I? The Pangea theory, I believe, is baloney. I covered that on video number 6, which you can download off the website. Go to drdino.com. Since we have 2 minutes left in the program, or 3, there's no possible way I can cover all that now. But basically, the Pangea theory is baloney for numerous reasons. They shrank Africa about 40% to make the continents fit. They took out all of Mexico and Central America. They twisted Africa counterclockwise and South America, Africa clockwise and South America counterclockwise to make them fit. They don't tell the kids that if you take the water out of the oceans, there's dirt underneath. You know, people say, were the continents ever connected? And I say, well, duh, they're still connected. What do you mean, were they? They're just the low places are full of water, that's all. Of course they're connected. It's like opposite sides of a creek. Are they connected? Yeah, right under the creek. Steve Dalton writes in, during one of the seminars, Dr. Hovind piqued my curiosity. This is one of the first guys I've ever seen to spell piqued correctly. He piqued my interest. Would you know how to spell piqued, Jonathan?
Peak, P-E-E-K-E-D.
That's like you peeked out from under the covers.
Okay, P-E-A-K-E-D.
That's like you climbed to the top of a mountain. You peaked.
Oh, man. It's a public education, you know.
You went to public school, didn't you?
Yeah.
It cripples you for life.
Definitely.
Okay.
I can spell 2 out of 3 peaks, so that's good.
True. And neither of them are the one we're looking for. P-I-Q-U-E. Okay. It's French. Who knows why? Okay, French. That's why they lost the war. Okay, here we go. Dr. Hovind piqued my curiosity when he suggested that it was not possible to become intoxicated, i.e. for alcoholic fermentation to occur, before the flood. I would like to know a little more about that on a chemical level. I apologize if it's taken some time to answer the question elsewhere. Stephen, I don't know that I can give you a chemical reason. All I can say is I suspect when Noah got drunk after the flood, it was purely accidental. The Bible tells us Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I really think it was an accident. He didn't realize things could ferment. That's just my theory. Couldn't prove it at all. Here's Max Nikolaev. Must be Russian. What do you get? Max Kakula. He writes in, I just wanted to know if you knew any good websites that have updated and current information on the Loch Ness Monster and other dinosaurs Dr. Ovin talks about. Try cryptosafari.com. Cryptosafari.com is the website for, my brain is fading, Jonathan. Claws, Jaws, Dinosaurs. I wrote the book. Boy, it's going to be terrible. Getting up at 4 is a little too early. Anyway, cryptosafari.com, I remember the website. Go there and check it out and see. There's another one, lochnessmonster.co, I think, or .uk.com. I think that's a witch's or something. It's a bad website in some areas, but it's got a lot of good stuff on Loch Ness Monster. Okay, Max, hope that helps. Check our video number 3 for more on that. Justin, hang in there. We'll get your question tomorrow. Join us again tomorrow, folks. Tell your friends to listen in. Thanks a lot. Bye-bye.